It's going to be super awesome. And we're having an awesome time over in Africa. But the reality is that we're not in Africa right now. We're in the United States of America. Amen. And look, the truth is, Tyler just gave a great sermon. I feel like I don't even need to preach. If you can just get what he said and realize that Christ is our entire satisfaction, then you will live a blessed, happy, fulfilled life. If you can just understand that very, very as well, I'm like, really, if we just take that, we can all go have an early night. And I was going to go to a smokehouse for dinner, but rumor is we're not going to get there in time. So we could all just go now. We can all go together. Oh, man. And that is the reality that Christ is everything. When we surrender ourselves completely to his lordship, then everything else begins to fade away. You know, I have a statement and I say, only in complete surrender can we find absolute freedom. And only in that place where you completely surrender all to his lordship can you step into a place of absolute peace, even in the midst of chaos. It was such a great word just to start tonight, because the reality is that this nation needs Jesus. Do you believe that tonight? Anybody here passionate lovers of Jesus? Just wave at me if you love Jesus. Okay, a few people not waving. Good to see. I'm just joking. Everyone waved at least a little bit. Like, yeah, I'm passionate about him. He's good. And I'm just trying to wake myself up, guys. I've got a serious dose of jet lag here. Okay, but they say this. Smith Wigglesworth used to say, you start in the flesh and you end in the spirit. So right now we're just going to like run around until I get in the spirit. Just like get the blood moving a little bit. Because I like to say, oh, it's the Holy Ghost. But the truth is it's a severe jet lag. But I'm almost out of it. Like, okay, maybe I'm good now. You know, we're going to have an awesome night tonight. Who believes God's going to do something supernatural tonight? I'm telling you, when there's a group of hungry people in a room, he can do anything. I've seen the Spirit of God do things that literally were like, it's so hard to comprehend. You saw one of the last shots in that video. That was at a big outreach event we did in the Ukraine with over 9,000 people, where it's just like incredible, hundreds and hundreds of miracles. But on that trip, we went through Europe, and it was over 10 days in 8 cities in 6 different countries. Yeah, that's a lot. If you don't realize, it's a lot. And we got to Portugal, and we were believing God for miracles in Portugal. And one of the pastors there 6 months earlier had a metal rod put in his elbow. And as we began to believe God for miracles, he came and testified in that evening that that metal rod was no longer in his arm. Yeah, that's, yeah. Like some people are like, that's amazing. People are like, that is not true. What happened to the metal? I don't know. But he had a metal rod, he couldn't straighten his elbow. When Jesus came, he could straighten his elbow. I say that to say when there's a group of hungry people, anything can happen. I've watched people with skin diseases instantly brush their skin disease and underneath is brand new baby skin. The thing I now have had, like, in my living room, we're sitting there praying, speaking about the goodness of God, and everybody starts, like, giggling, like, little girls, because they covered in gold dust. We've had the, you ever heard of those diamond things turning out, random little diamonds? You guys heard of that stuff? People are like, well, what's the point? I'm like, I still don't know, but it happens. Well, I've had one guy explain, he's like, look, when angels and heaven turn up, it leaves a trail. So that was good enough for me. They're like, but can you go and sell those diamonds? And I'm like, no, because you take them and they don't have any value because they're not from here. And the truth is that, you know, diamonds are valued on their imperfections, but these ones don't have any, so that's pretty cool. Again, I don't know, these are signs that make you wonder. Okay, and the reason I'm saying this is purely to get us to a place tonight where we realize that when there's a group of hungry people in the room, anything can happen. Because we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of the impossible. And I say that all to say tonight, I believe God's going to do something special in this room, but I feel like he's going to do something special in our hearts that's going to carry outside this room to impact this nation. Because There is something about what's happening in your nation right now that we need the God of the impossible to turn up. You believe that? I mean, we are in a moment. You know, I love the United States of America. I ask God every day to let me live here. It's true, I really do. And then he says yes, but my wife says no, and I'm not sure who to listen to. That was a joke. My wife does not want to live in America, but I've not had the release from the king yet, so we're busy over in Africa. But I'm telling you, there's something that a miracle needs to happen in this nation. And there are prophetic words over this nation and speaking into the exact season that you guys are in today. There's a prophet called Kim Clement. I dare you to look him up on YouTube and see the prophetic words about what's happening right now in your nation. And regardless of what side of the fence you sit on politically, if you're a believer in the Bible and the Word of God and you hear these prophetic words, you're going to get a whole array of goosebumps up your arms. One of my missionaries, he always says to me, why would you call them goosebumps? They're God bumps. The goose doesn't deserve the credit. But there's something about what's happening in your nation right now that it is on the brink, it's on the breaking point of the greatest move of God that has ever been seen. Do you know why America is an important nation for God to move in? Not because it's more special, contrary to popular American belief. It's the world championship. No, it's not. It's only your state's involved. That can't be the world champions. Anyway. But the reason that this nation is so important for God to have rule and reign is because for whatever reason, the United States of America is the nation that influences the entire world. God needs to do something significant in this nation because the world looks at the USA. There's no other country in the world where every nation in the world is watching the politics on social media like they watch in America. People are always looking in to what this nation's doing. And again, it's not because it's more special than other nations. God has not got favorite nations. But it's this nation influences the entire globe. So tonight I want to read a scripture for you out of the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. It's quite famous. You may have heard it before. And it's this, it says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means great and mighty is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, pray like this, our Father in heaven, great, holy, mighty, magnificent, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to recognize that it is not about the democratic culture that's going to change this nation. It's not about the Republican culture that's going to change. It's not about the right. It's not about the left. It's about the kingdom culture of heaven being manifested here on earth. When we bring the kingdom of heaven, things will begin to transform. You see, Jesus is saying, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. In fact, Jesus is the will and nature of God revealed. What Jesus came to do was bring the culture of his kingdom to take over earth, to expand his kingdom, to bring kingdom culture wherever he goes. And I looked up a few ways to describe culture tonight because I think it's important. It says this, culture is a word for the way of life of groups or people or the way a group of people do things. Culture is an integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, behavior. Culture is the outlook, attitudes, values, moral goals, and customs shared by a society. Culture is the system of beliefs, disciplines, practices, and relational boundaries that reveal how life is lived among a particular group of people. Culture is passed on to the next generation by learning and impartation. Our job is to bring the culture of heaven to a nation that needs a mighty move of God's Spirit. I don't know about you, but I am a revivalist. I believe in a revival that's coming to shake the nations. But did you know, can I tell you this? Revival is for the church. The result of revival is the restoration and reformation of the nations of the earth. We have a revival within the body of Christ to wake up, to bring back to life those who might be sleeping, not so that we can just have awesome meetings inside our building, although they're fun, but that we might have an impact on culture, on society. I know I was speaking today with some of the team about the seven mountains of influence. There's something about bringing God's kingdom culture into every area of society, not just within the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You guys have like 8 walls. Normally I can say 4 walls of the church, but this church makes that statement a little bit difficult. But it's about bringing kingdom culture. You know, the Bible speaks about the fivefold ministry, the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles. Do you know the role of the fivefold ministry is not to be glorified up on some platform, to become high and mighty, is thou the prophet, evangelist, international galactic ministries, men of God, come and buy my handkerchiefs off me for $500. And the role of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip the people of God to go and do the work of God. Because one puts 1,000 to flight, but two put 10,000 to flight. You know, my friend, he says, if we entertain, we can fill the building. But if we equip the saints, then we can take the city. Can I tell you, Jesus belongs in our city. Jesus belongs in this nation. Jesus belongs in your family. Jesus belongs in your marriage. And we have a responsibility, those who have been given a position of influence, to not just have people like us, but to lay down our lives to serve the people of God, to go and do the work of God, so that we can genuinely transform our society and our culture to look a little bit more like heaven. Our job is not just to build great programs and give lots of money and to live morally upright lives. It's not just to do those things. Our job is to make earth look more like heaven. Do you believe that tonight? To bring the will of God to the nations of the earth. And the will of God is found in the person of Jesus. He's the centerpiece of our salvation. He is the only one that satisfies. And when he becomes the center of all that you are, out of that place, things begin to flow. Things begin to happen. You find peace. You know, when you meet Jesus, you surrender your life to Jesus. The Bible says that you now have peace with God. Did you know if you have genuine peace with God, you can walk through a living hell and still be okay? Our job, you know, is to make earth look more like heaven. But if we look around, we might see pockets of heaven. We might have moments of glory. But we don't see heaven manifesting everywhere that we go. Never has a generation been so empowered, so wealthy, so privileged and informed, yet so empty at the same time. You know, I live in a country where there's extreme wealth and extreme poverty, and most people that come and visit, which I recommend you all do, but most people who come and visit say this exact thing every time. They're like, they see these young kids down in the valley kicking a Coke bottle around as their game, having a whole lot of fun. And they say, it's amazing how happy they seem when they have nothing. Can I tell you, one of the greatest dangers of living in a wealthy nation is that you have everything at your fingertips, yet nothing satisfies you. It's this thing, because the reality is, things don't satisfy. Jesus satisfies. And in Jesus, we get to enjoy the things, but they're not the things that satisfy. It's in him that we can begin to enjoy all things. And this generation, we have so much information. You can go on the internet. You can look up this. I mean, people like come to my house and I cook them amazing like T-bone steaks and like tomahawk steaks. And everyone's like, man, this is, how do you do this? And I'm like, YouTube. Like, if you can just follow basic instructions, you can find on YouTube how to do literally anything. It's quite amazing. But come on, there has to be more of a reality that information doesn't do it, but Christ satisfies, and we need to take Christ to this generation because, can I tell you, it is broken, it is lost, it is confused, it's losing its mind. The things that are becoming normal are so incredibly dangerous. You know, I looked up some stats, and in the USA, it tells us that 1 in 5 teenagers have had sex before the age of 15. Now, I have a 2.5-year-old girl. That's a crazy statistic. That 1 in 5 teenagers have had sex before the age of 15. Have you seen a 15-year-old lately? My goodness. It says about 40% of teenagers have had sex outside of a serious relationship. That's not outside of a marriage. That's outside of a serious relationship that says 40% of teenagers in the United States are sleeping around just for fun. It says about 40% of students have tried illegal drugs. In university-age people, drugs, alcohol, and not sex, but sexual experimentation is the social norm, and you are considered strange if you do not participate in such activities. I'm not trying to like make this all heavy and like, I'm trying to say we have work to do. We are debating whether or not unborn children are able to be murdered in the mother's womb. And I know that's a sensitive topic, but I don't care anymore. Because we are on the brink of a genocide. And I know, look, there is a complicated 0.5%. Okay, just under 0.5, let me get this right so I don't mess it up. Just under 0.5% of abortions are from rape, incestuous relationships, or the mother's life is at risk because of the pregnancy. So for argument's sake, if we take the 0.5% and put it over here as a conversation of complicated, then we can take the 99.5% and say that that is not okay. But the reality is there has been a generation sacrificed on the altar of convenience. This is where the nation of the West is sitting. How is it even a debate? And I don't know where everybody sits. And look, I'm not here to make you feel guilty, condemned, or ashamed. If you've had to journey that, I am sorry that you've had to journey that. I understand that's a sensitive topic. But I'm saying this today. If you're in that position where you're thinking about it, you don't have to do it. And I'm saying if you've been a part of it, then there's the grace of God that can restore and redeem and take away the trauma that it's caused you. But we have a responsibility to bring the kingdom culture of a king within this nation. We have allowed schools to teach and indoctrinate our kids about sex and sexuality and giving them the responsibility of that of the parents. Did you know that throughout history, when a civilization normalizes sexual immorality, it's on the brink of its destruction? It's not saying that it's not part of a civilization because it's always been around, but it's when it becomes accepted as a social norm and in fact celebrated is when that civilization is on the brink of destruction. Sexual immorality at the moment is being glorified and socially accepted, becoming a social norm in the West. And I'm telling you, I don't want to see the West civilization come to destruction. Because God has a destiny and he has a plan for this nation, for every person in this nation, for every family in this nation. And it's time that we realize that if we don't make a stand, I'm not talking about a political stand. I'm talking about a stand where we're on our knees praying, believing God to come and shake this place. to shake the idiocracy and the craziness out of our minds that we think that killing unborn babies is an appropriate thing to do. Because there's something about this time that we're in that we have to grab a hold of. Because our church attendance, our religious prayers, and our dinner time, saying grace isn't going to change the nation. And if we don't do something about today, if we don't take up the responsibility to expand His kingdom through the power of His Spirit, then Satan will keep on keeping on. Having his way, manipulating, causing division, causing dissension. It's not about a political stance, guys. I'm not here to speak politics. I'm here to say we need to bring the culture of the King to earth. And if you look at the kingdom of heaven and you wonder, is there brokenness? Is there shame? Is there murder? Is there sexual immorality? Is there abuse? And we look, that's not in heaven. So our assignment is to release such a culture empowered by the Spirit of God, in the grace of God, in the love of God, to see a mighty move of God within the church, in the revival in the church, so the result of revival can be the restoration and reformation of the nation. Our world is not going to be changed by crazy charismatics, laughing Pentecostals, or rigid reformists. Our nation's going to be changed when a people recognize that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face and pray, then I will heal their land. Our world needs the love of God. And we are His ambassadors. We are heaven's invaders, taking the kingdom heaven to earth. We okay? Sorry if I offended anyone. I'm a little bit sorry. But seriously, guys, the goal here is not to be offensive, but it is to provoke something within you that says we have a responsibility. Now, let me be really clear. This is not let's go out with pickets and go and tell everybody how wrong they are. And go and tell everybody how, you know, someone who's struggling with the idea of abortion doesn't need you to go tell them how wrong they are. They need you to go and love them and stand with them and pray with them and believe that God will do something within their heart. They don't need Christians going around going, "Murderer!" They need Christians going to stand with them, believe with them, believe that there's something more than what they're being offered. That it's Christ and He satisfies. He is the living water. It's time for us to make a stand and bring God's kingdom here on earth. And Jesus is the will of God revealed. Jesus is everything the world needs. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:38, I mentioned this morning, but I'm going to read it to you now. Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And He went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who came not to do the will of His own, but to do the will of the one who sent Him, who was manifest, the Bible says, to destroy the works of the devil, to go around doing good. He was anointed by God for a purpose. And I want to tell us tonight that if you don't know that it is not just about one anointed man, because the thing about Jesus is He looked at humanity, He gave His life for us, He rose up from the dead, and He said to His people, it's better that I go so another can come. Now, what's better than Jesus in the flesh here on earth? Is His Spirit inside of every single believer, manifesting Him wherever they go. Because although God can be everywhere and His Spirit is everywhere, Jesus was limited. So He said, it's better that I go so I can send my Spirit who's going to come and dwell within you and who's going to come upon you with power to be a witness of Him wherever we go. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and dwells within us so we can be witnesses of the goodness and the saving power of Jesus wherever we go. And so it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth to go around doing good, healing all who are sick and oppressed of the devil. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to abide in him, speaking of Jesus, ought to walk as Jesus walked. Paul says in Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The book of Joel prophesied and it was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He said, it shall come to pass, says the Lord, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit, says the Lord. Can I tell you, when the spirit was poured out, when you receive the spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, you have become an anointed one. In the old covenant, there were anointed special few. In the new covenant, those who have surrendered their life to Jesus and had the infilling of the Spirit, we are the anointed people of God to do the work of God, to be witnesses wherever we go of the person of Jesus who was came to bring the will of God to the earth. The reason that's important is because there's a lot of talk about anointing and there's a lot of different things about the anointing, but this is what I can tell you today, is that your anointing is not going to be different nor greater than the anointing of Jesus. The only difference of your mission on earth than Jesus's was that you are not called to die for the salvation of mankind. You are anointed by God and called to tell the world about the one who gave his life for the salvation of mankind. And so what I want to do very quickly before we wrap up this evening is I want to show you the anointing that's upon your life if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke 4, verses 18. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19 says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Okay, he opens up the scriptures. He's sitting in front of a bunch of people, and he says to them, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me for these six reasons. Can I tell you, you are anointed by God for the exact same six reasons. Whatever sphere you're involved in, whether you be in politics, in religion, whether you be in the education or the government system, wherever you are involved, you are anointed by the Holy Spirit and power to, one, be a witness of Jesus wherever you go, two, to go around doing good, healing all who are sick and oppressed of the devil, and you are anointed by God to bring to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When you say, I want to walk in the anointing of God, that's what you're saying. People all want the anointing. I want the anointing. Can I tell you, there's a responsibility to the anointing. And this nation needs you to begin to walk in your anointing. You're like, oh, I want to be an anointed traveling evangelist. Just go and be an anointed evangelist. If everybody stopped ogling the altar or the platform, we could see this nation transformed. If you didn't all want to be on TBN, I I understand there are dreams and desires within us to be influences where we go, but let it be out of a place where we start now. I was praying with a young gentleman this morning, and I felt God give me a picture for him, and I feel like God's giving this picture for more than just him. And it was said this, it's like, if you feel anointed by God to go and be an evangelist, then go and evangelize the one in front of you. And then the next one, and watch him begin to multiply your ministry. As you get to see one transform, then you get to see two transform, then you get to see four transform, then you get to see eight transform, then you get to see 16, then you get to go to 32, and then 64, and I'm going to stop there because you'll see how bad I am at math, but we are anointed. You're not all going to be a famous Reinhard Bonnke in Africa, but you get to be you. And you get to be you who's anointed by the Holy Spirit and power to be a witness wherever you go. You're anointed to be a mother that disciples your children. You're anointed to be a father that disciples your family. You're anointed to be an employee who works for a great boss and influence him. You're anointed to be an employer to influence your people. I don't know where you sit, but I'm telling you, this nation, the West, needs a mighty move of God's kingdom culture to be released. And if we could get ourselves out of the way and we say, we want to bring the kingdom of God because I'm anointed as an ambassador of Christ to be a witness of Christ, to destroy the works of the devil, then we're going to start to see a big transformation in the earth. To preach the good news to the poor. You're anointed to share the good news of the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ to not just the poor, but it's the poor in spirit. It's those who don't know him. It's those who have not received the greatest inheritance of all that comes through surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. You are anointed to preach the good news, to proclaim the gospel to your brother, to your uncle, whoever's in front of you that needs to know about his good grace that transformed our lives. Maybe the worship team can come. You want to walk in the anointing? Then you get to preach the good news to the poor. What a privilege. You're like, I'm an introvert, so am I. People are like, no, you're not. And I'm like, yes, I am. And you're like, the devil is a liar. I'm like, I know, but I'm not the devil. Number two, you're anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Anyone ever had a broken heart before? I was sitting in South Africa and had a meeting, and a young lady came up to me, and she said, she's an African lady. And I don't know how much history you know of South Africa, but like back when Martin Luther King was doing the good work here, it was like, what, the 60s? In South Africa, legal segregation only stopped in 1994. There, as you could imagine, there is still a huge runover of racism in the nation from both parties. And it's not just black versus white there. It's like Afrikaans versus English, and then it's English and black people, and then it's Indian. They have people called colored. And like in South Africa, these words aren't racist words, that's just very normal. You are black, you are colored, you are Indian, and you are white, and you are Afrikaans. And this young girl came to me, because when I preach there, I'm not from there, I've come in there, so I come in quite confidently to tell people that, who knows that racism is demonic? I don't know if you know that, but it is. And it needs to be eradicated. But you know what else is? Unforgiveness. And this lady, she comes to me, she says, I'm so angry because my church that I go to is doing this series on racial reconciliation, and in no way are they doing it justice. And she's like, I'm so angry at all of them, I'm so hurt. And she was holding this root of bitterness. Her heart was broken because of what her people had gone through and because of now what she's experiencing. And she's like, I don't know what to do, I'm so angry. And she's weeping, and there I am feeling extremely ill-equipped to deal with this thing in front of me. And then I remembered I'm anointed by God to heal the brokenhearted. And I began to witness to her by the Spirit of God. And I began to speak. And as we began to speak with her, I began to pray with her. And as I began to pray with her, I said to her, if you do not let them go, you will stay bound. And she says, I cannot forgive them. Then I said, then you won't be free. And what happened is this demon started manifesting. And then the love of God poured out into her heart and she began to forgive them. And she was broken out of this moment of unforgiveness that had had her bound, that had broken her heart and had taken her to this place. Did you know there's a place in the gospel of Jesus Christ where you can live unoffendable? And that offends people. It's your choice to be offended. But you can lay down your life. You know, Jesus was spat on, he was whipped from those who said they loved him, and he looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You're anointed to heal the brokenhearted. She messaged me later on social media saying what God had done in her life, and she said, I have 30 friends who need to hear what you told me because they need to be free as well to bring the culture of our king. Not black culture, not white culture. Kingdom culture. Not Indian culture. Kingdom culture. You're anointed by God to proclaim liberty to the captives. Those who are bound by demonic forces, by addictions, those who are captive to the work of the enemy. Can I tell you, you're anointed by God to help those people get free. Do you know, I am not more special than you are. Did you know the Apostle Paul is not greater than you are? The Bible tells that God is no respecter of persons. In fact, it says that we all have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living inside of us, which means we all carry dead raising power. You are anointed to set the captives free. You might have seen in the video, but one of the marks on the ministry that we run is helping people get set free from demonic activity. We see it everywhere we go, not just in Africa, but in every country, where people are bound by fear, people are captive to addiction, to brokenness, to resentment. They've been abused, they've been abandoned. There are all these things that have caused captivity in the hearts of people, and you and I are anointed to set the captives free. I remember this young girl in a place called Stanga, an Indian Hindu community, where we were believing God for salvations, we're seeing people saved, and she came forward. She was 16 years old, and she started manifesting. You don't know what manifesting is? That's when a demon's basically throwing a tantrum. And the manifesting can make people afraid or uncertain, all this stuff. The truth is, it's its last stand. When a demon manifests and starts making a show, it's trying to make a scene so you will back off to leave it alone. But if you realize you're anointed by God to set the captives free, then you'll look that thing dead in the eyes and you'll tell it where to go. You're like, what if it jumps on me? Stop believing it'll jump on you. If you believe it'll jump on you, then it'll jump on you. If you believe it'll obey you, then it'll obey you. Then you can put in the pigs, and that's why we don't eat pork. I'm just joking. We don't have to eat pork, but don't think it's heaven, like Christian to not eat pork. That's called religion. I mean, ribs are good, guys. But this girl, she started manifesting. We took her to I won't tell you what we really call it, the power room. Sometimes we call it the snake pit. We took her to the room where we, because we don't, you know, when, the truth is when that stuff happens, we're not here to make a show of people. We want to get them free. So we take them out of that place, and our team are praying with her, and we're praying, and it comes to this point, and one of my team members, he says to this spirit, what right do you have to be here? And the truth is, they don't have a right. Even if they say they've got a right, they don't have a right if it's in a believer. And it said blood sacrifice. And we said, what was the sacrifice? And this demon spoke up and said, she gave me her baby. You see, what had happened is she was 16 years old, and I don't know the backstory, how she got pregnant, but what had happened is she had had an abortion, and she'd sacrificed this baby on the altar of the spirit of the world. That feels heavy, I realize what I'm saying. But you know what's more heavy? Is if we don't help that girl get free. If I don't help maybe you get free tonight. That young girl, we prayed with her. You know, some really strange stuff happens when we do some stuff, guys. This, my friend said something to her, and the demon cries out, "We're spawning seven more." Sound like I genuinely started laughing when that happened, because, like, who says that? And that young girl was completely liberated and set free. Anointed to set the captives free. You heard Tyler just tell his quick testimony how he was addicted to pornography. And then when he changed what he was drinking, he was set free from captivity. You're anointed by God to set the captives free. I'm anointed by God to set the captives free. If you're being held captive, don't worry, I'm anointed by God to set you free. Your friend next to you is anointed by God to set you free. You're anointed by God to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give sight to the blind. I'm not going to spend too much time here, guys. But you're anointed to heal the sick. You know, when it says this, it's not saying that you're anointed to give people purpose and a vision who have no purpose and no vision. Although that's a good thing, because it's part of the gospel. But it's saying you're anointed to give sight back to those who cannot see. You are anointed to give breakthrough and healing to those who are struggling with diabetes. People always say, well, you know, you have a gift of healing and you have this. And the reality is, if you ask someone who says that to you how many people they've prayed for, they'll say like three. And then if I tell you how many people I've prayed for, it's thousands and thousands, if not tens of thousands. The best way to see sick people healed is to pray for them. There's one guaranteed way that it will never work. It's if you never pray for somebody. If you can get this simple fact, we can go into all these teachings on healing and all the doctrine of healing and all these things, and really all that stuff does is get in the way. If you realize that Jesus still heals, that he wants you to do it, then when you go and pray for somebody, it'll happen. And stop looking for every reason why it won't work and look at to the one reason it will work. His name is Jesus. You are anointed. Can I tell you, I prayed for hundreds of people. No one ever got healed. And I kept praying, and then it started to happen. I was like 500 testimonies deep, and I went back to God and I said, is this really happening, or is everybody just lying? This doubt creeps in. Guys, I'm telling you, even this last year, I've been, you know, my part of my ministry is seeing the sick healed. And we see like lots of really crazy miracles happen. In the last, not maybe the last 12 months, about 6 months ago, while I was praying, and over that year, man, the miracles that I was seeing were just like plummeting. And I got so annoyed, and I, you know, when I pray for the sick, I love to check if they're healed, because I think it's nice to check if someone's healed when you pray for them, if you actually think it's going to work. And I found myself praying for people to keep up my image, but not having the confidence to check that it worked, because of what I was seeing started to transform how I was living. And I found myself in this place of saying, God, maybe And I started to have my theology of my understanding of his goodness challenged because the devil's a flopping liar. And I remember sitting in my room drinking of his goodness and not on the wisdom of the world. And I felt him flood into my heart and I said, God, I'm going to pray for every sick person I can. I'm going to check. I'm not going to be afraid. And if I don't see anybody else healed the rest of my life, I know that I've seen over 5,000 people testify miraculous healing when you moved through me. And I will stand on that truth and I'll walk day by day believing that you're still the healer, that you're a good God who wants to heal. I'm not going to create a theology around my experience. I know what the word of truth says and that Jesus, you are the will of God revealed. And if you are in the room, everybody will be healed. So that's my standard and I'm not changing the story. You're anointed by God to see the sick healed, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of God's favor, the year of his grace. If you want to walk in the anointing of God, you don't get to judge people anymore. You just get to love them and proclaim acceptable year of the Lord. You know, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, is the year within old Jewish culture where those who had debts to pay were forgiven of their debt and never had to pay it back. That's the grace of God. Grace is offensive because you cannot earn it. Grace is offensive because you can live every moment of your life as a demonic, rebellious sinner and in one moment receive his goodness and the grace of God will transform you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he did. Guys, hell is real. The Bible tells us that those who don't believe are condemned already because they have not believed. Did you know that God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but in order that through him the world might be saved? People ask the question, well, how can a good God send people to hell? The reality is that people are going to hell anyway. A good God sent Jesus to give them a way out. A good God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but to say to the world, it does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've been perfect or if you've been pathetic. It doesn't matter if you're a murderer, if you're a rapist. It doesn't matter if you're a good person paying money into mission organizations. He's saying it's not about what you've done, because if it's about what you've done, then you did it yourself. He goes, but it's all about what I did for you, and your debt is forgiven. From this moment, everything else is wiped away. In fact, it says, I cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't hold you accountable for anything you've done. He says, I poured out my blood so you could step into the life that I have for you. And Christians that are still living in sin are Christians who don't understand what happened to them the day they were saved. Because the grace of God is not an empowerment for you to sin. The grace of God is an empowerment for you to live free from sin. The same grace that saves you is the same grace that will sustain you. Grace is unmerited favor, but it's also divine influence. You receive the unmerited favor of God to walk in everything that you didn't deserve. Let me say this, not one of us deserved the blood of Jesus, but all of us were worth the blood of Jesus. Like, you can't say that. We are not worthy. If you were not worthy, he never would have gave his life for you. You were worth every drop of blood. You didn't deserve it, but because of his grace, you were worth it. You're anointed by God to tell the world about this good grace gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're called to bring the kingdom.